2 Corinthians 9:7 reads, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am Pastor Bryce, who is hosting. Today I have with me Brother Bob. Bob, thanks for being here.
Thank you, Bryce, for having me.
It's always a joy to have you. I mean, anyone who knows you knows that all of us elders are called to teach, and we're all talking and teaching all the time. Your teaching's different. I think it's because you're very selective with your words, and when you say something, everyone's leaning forward as far as they can. It just puts a real emphasis on it, and I've appreciated that. So I'm looking forward then to hear you teach now as we're talking about giving, financial giving, and this falls under what we've been doing this quarter with good works. And we spent the first few weeks of the podcast talking about kind of the theory of good works and some biblical basis for it. Now we've moved into the practice of good works. So rubber meets the road. What are we talking about with good works? And last week we talked about the good work of working in your job, in your occupation, doing your work diligently as unto the Lord. Next week we're talking about hospitality, but this week we are talking about one of the main ways that all of us do good works, and it is by giving, and I'm especially thinking of financial giving here. So I've called this a loose wallet, so we're talking about giving. I wanted to start today, before we jump into some of the other discussions on giving, by just talking about tithing, because I think when most Christians think about giving, that's one of the first places their minds go. They think the tithe, meaning giving. The way we typically think of it today is giving 10% to your church, and we often draw that from the Old Testament. It was commanded in the Old Testament, so under the Old Covenant, if you're an Israelite, it wasn't optional. You had to give 10% into the temple. So tithing, that just means like a tenth. So a 10% contribution to the temple required by all the Israelites. Here we are now not under the Old Covenant. We are under the New Covenant, which Christ has inaugurated. So that same exact requirement's not on us. We're not going to be kicked out of the community for not giving 10%. And there's no temple, actually, for us to give the 10% to, either. So the question I wanted to ask you, Bob, is how should we think of what we often call tithing, meaning the giving that we do to one's own local church? How should a Christian think about that subject?
Well, Bryce, that is a I think a very difficult thing for people to ponder. While it was a requirement in the Old Testament, as you mentioned, and it is never explicitly demanded of Christians under the New Covenant, it is hard to imagine that God would want us to be less committed than that under the New Covenant. There is so much more of a blessing that we are under, a spiritual blessing, under the New Covenant than under the Old Covenant through Jesus Christ, that I just don't think it's a healthy thing for Christians to be very legalistic about this issue, however. Mm-hmm. But perhaps a tithe is a good benchmark to at least have somewhere in your mind. How committed am I to this? How obedient am I? The issue of financial giving is really a subset of the greater issue of stewardship of everything we have. Money is just a little easier to keep track of, you know, than how I am stewarding the gifts that God's given me. And while not being legalistic, at the same time, I do want to be obedient. And I want to be generous in that. I love the title of this podcast, Loose Wallet. I remember years ago, you know, we were starting to do better in our business, and we were finally starting to have a little bit of money. We struggled for years with very little. And, you know, Marianne and I were talking about it one evening, and she said, you know, we really need to hold our hands open loosely to the things of this world. And I thought that was really good advice. Just for us personally, we do loosely adhere to a tithe to the storehouse, I think, as it's mentioned in Malachi, to the church itself. And then other givings, other outside things to the poor or to other Christian ministries outside of Faith Bible Church, that's over and above that. So, but there are times when we'll give more. You know, the real issue in this is, how much do you love the Lord? Yeah. And that's a tough standard to hold yourself to. You give it all away? Well, no, that would not be obedient to what Scripture says about the wholeness of how we manage our finances in our lives. So my answer is a little ambiguous in that. I think it's just up to the individual, the believer, or family, to make decisions about this. But I certainly would want to err on the side of generosity, not on the side of frugality.
And as you say that, while it is an ambiguous answer, to me, it rings just as ambiguous as Paul's answer to the matter of giving. I mean, almost as identical, you know, as we move to this next section. So that's tithing, giving to your own church. But the way you're answering that question is in the spirit of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8.
Yes.
So he's dealing with a matter of giving there. They were gathering funds from Gentile churches to bring to the Jerusalem church. So he's encouraging, I mean, he's doing what you and I are doing here, Bob. Encouraging God's people to give generously, have a loose wallet. And the way he does it is a little ambiguous. It's not for those who are more engineering minded, who might just like 10%, you know, like just the command. If we could just have the command, 10% to your church, easy. God doesn't give us that. And instead gives us, like the passage we read at the start here, which is in 2 Corinthians 9:7, the next chapter, but 8 and 9, he's talking about giving. And 9:7, he says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and that not under compulsion, because God wants a cheerful giver. So you could just set 10%. God could do that for us today, 10% to your church. And for those who like checking boxes, that'd be nice. But you know, you could give 10% with any kind of attitude. I mean, you can give 10% happily, you can give 10% begrudgingly, you can give 10% angry that you have to give 10%, you can give it any way you want, doesn't matter, it's 10%, check the box. And God is saying in Scripture, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So his interest is heart motivation as we're giving, hence why he doesn't set that number or percentage for us in our giving, which leaves it up to us, but that leaves us then with how much do you love the Lord, to your point. So the question I have for you is, if God loves a cheerful giver, we certainly want to be what God loves. What does a cheerful giver look like? How is a cheerful giver different from a guilty giver, a begrudging giver, a hesitant giver? Give us a picture of a cheerful giver.
As I was thinking about your question, it made me think about another issue in the Christian life, and that is one of evangelism and being a personal witness for the Lord. And Christians often view that as a burdensome thing, that, well, I'm just not good at sharing my faith. And I have always thought of evangelism and financial giving and being a cheerful giver in the same way. What a wonderful opportunity God has given us to participate with Him in the salvation of another human being. This is not some burdensome thing. And giving is the very same thing. People approach it frequently, I think, as a burdensome requirement that, well, I've got to do this because God says so. I have struggled at times with giving myself, or we've been in times of want and didn't have much money, and it was hard to write the check or to put the money, the $5 bill in an offering plate. But as I have matured as a Christian, I just see that as a wonderful opportunity God has given us to participate with Him in the whole work of the church in the world. It's not a burden. I can't wait for us to write that check and put it in anymore. And we do it quickly when we get paid. You know, Mary Ann keeps the household books and the checkbook, and she writes that check immediately. I remember Charles Wesley, you know, who really had tremendous royalties that he made off of the music that he wrote, and could have been a very, very wealthy man, was not. And he said, you know, as soon as I get money, I quickly give it away lest it find a place in my heart.
Yeah.
And that really stuck with me. It's so much more fulfilling as a Christian to hold that money with loose hands and to give it away rather than just to try to hold on to it and become a lover of it. It's very easy to become a lover of money. I've been there before. It's very unfulfilling.
That's what's so interesting in reading the teachings of Jesus or even the whole New Testament, because you and I, like all the rest of humans, when it comes to money, what are we most afraid of? Not having it. That's what's scary, you know? Like, if it's not there when you need it, that's... So we spend our lives avoiding that. And that's what I think is so interesting in Jesus' teaching and the New Testament teaching. The New Testament's much more scared of having it, you know? It doesn't say you can't. But you think of Jesus' teachings, it's always warnings about money, you know? It's always warnings.
Yeah, that, you know, anxiety typically is fear of the future. And so much of our fear of the future is not having enough money to help us to survive.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's why Jesus in Matthew 6, as he's talking about anxiety, just puts all the emphasis on, you have a father. He's going to take care of you. So let's get past that and let's focus on what's really important, which again is a real challenge to us because what's really important? Well, money. I do have to eat food, you know. But Jesus said, well, why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Because if I don't, then I die. You know, that seems reasonable, but he says, but the birds aren't worried. You know, they're fine. And so then the predominant New Testament teaching is just exactly what you're saying. Warnings of money finding a place in your heart, which most of us aren't thinking about that. We're thinking about if we don't have money, but we need to be thinking more if we do have it. That's the greater danger. So that's a great picture of a cheerful giver, happily giving. But of course, that's hard to get there. We've got these... It's difficult. It's just difficult for us to get there, but we have to. It's biblical. So my next question is, you know, what kinds of thoughts help us if we're trying to become cheerful givers? You know, you can't snap your fingers and now you're a cheerful giver. So what are the kinds of thoughts we need to be ruminating on and transformed by if we're going to actually become cheerful givers?
Yeah, well, there are a myriad of thoughts that can influence that. To me, the secondary thoughts on that are the specific needs we see. You know, well, the church needs money to keep the lights on. The church needs money to pay the staff. The church needs money for the various ministries of the church. To me, those, they're very important, but they're not the primary thing. The primary thing is given out of a love for the Lord and a desire for obedience and to see the kingdom grow.
Yeah, that's very well said.
You know, I think that we should want to see God glorified in everything that we do. Once again, money is just an easy way to keep count of one facet of that. Oh. There's so much more to that. Oh. Just the everyday living our lives, the stewardship of our lives, of, you know, we talk about the 10%. Well, if we're doing that, what about the 90%? You know, what about taking every thought captive to God? How good am I at stewarding that part of my life?
That's well said. I mean, and that God-centered approach to giving helps us not to think that whatever we're giving, the 10%, is our way of paying God off so we can live our lives, you know, which many people think of it that way. You know, I've given God my money in the offering plate, so now I can use the rest of my life how I want. But you're pointing out that's a very me-centered approach to giving. The God-centered approach, when you have a big God who already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who doesn't need whatever you're putting in the offering plate, no need for it, zero need for it at all. It's already his, so, you know, he doesn't need it. It's kind of like Satan offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world.
Yeah. Like,
they're his, you know what? Oh, okay.
But, or, you know, I'm going to be generous with God up to maybe my 10% for sure, and then maybe I'll really be generous and another 5% will go here. That's just not That is a very legalistic way of seeing things. Yeah. I want to be generous with 100% of it.
Yeah. I mean, you mentioned Charles Wesley. And there's a story told of his brother John. And again, this is not to put a burden on anybody. You don't have to do this. But I thought it was enlightening when he was a young man, unmarried, and he moves to a town. I forget some of the details, but he was beginning some ministry. He moves there. He doesn't have a lot of money, just has some coins in his pocket. Gets there. He's going into his, or he's getting ready to go to his apartment he's leasing. And he sees on that the walls are empty. So he thinks, I'm going to buy a picture to put on the wall. Reasonable. He goes and, you know, pulls some coins out of his pocket, buys that picture, takes it with him. As he's being shown to his room by whoever cares for the apartment, it's this very poor woman, and she's wearing tatters, and it's cold, and she doesn't have even a coat to protect her. So he immediately thinks, I need to buy this poor woman a coat. He reaches into his pocket, and he's already spent the money on his picture. And he made a commitment on that day. He said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to see how much I need to live on, and if God ever gives me more income, I'm not going to raise it just because I have more income, which I don't know anybody who does that. So again, it's not a burden on you, but he did that. So by the end of his life, you know, he's making like 50 times more than what he started with, and he did not raise his means of living. He also didn't have a very happy domestic life, so that's a whole nother discussion. So there's some balance here, but I appreciate it. That was his commitment of, you know, it wasn't 10%. I think it was more like the reverse, where he was giving like 90%. Yeah. But so there's not a set amount, but it's exactly what you're saying. A cheerful giver who wants to give and isn't focused on the percent, but just wanting to do it. There is another question with giving. So if God is helping us become cheerful givers, one of the challenges is that if you open up your wallet, if you make your wallet loose, there are many hands that would like to receive what's in your wallet. There are scammers. There are, you know, people making up stories. There are people who spend it on drugs. There are all kinds of people who would be happy to relieve you of your money. Now, some of that's totally outside of our control. But there is a wisdom to giving that, if possible, we want to give wisely so that our money's not wasted when we have any control of that. So I wanted to ask you, Bob, what should we think through when we're deciding where our giving should go?
Well, the only way we can rightly decide that is to know what God says. Mm. If I just live it up to, or leave it up to my own whimsy, I make all kind of mistakes in that. And I do. I do. This isn't a, it's a very fluid world we live in. Yeah. And things change, and we are caught in circumstances where we have to make decisions on what we're going to do with money. But we do have to have some framework to make good decisions. What's God say about it? Well, there are so many things in Scripture. I cannot begin to be comprehensive in this, Bryce. But there are certainly three or four things where I think Scripture's pretty explicit about what to do. One that we mentioned before as we were chatting before the podcast started. A man who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever, Scripture tells us. So if we have a family, that is really one of the very first priorities we have, is to rightly care for our family. And that means in current needs, just daily affairs of the financial demands on a family for food and shelter and clothing, but even long-term things of providing for the future. We don't know what the future will hold. The Bible tells us we don't know tomorrow what it'll be. So it's wise to have some money saved up to cover for contingencies in the future that we can't control. Maybe we get sick and we can't work. Maybe economic conditions change. Maybe this, maybe that. That where we do need to have some money to fall back on. But that's where it gets edgy. How much? How much do you have to have? Well, Dave Ramsey has really some pretty good guidelines on that. You know, he gets a little loose with language on his broadcast sometimes. I wish he wouldn't do that. But he has some very sound financial advice on kind of how far in advance. Maybe we ought to have enough to cover us for 6 months or so. Probably not a bad idea. But we got to be so careful that in that now we don't become lovers of money where it rules our lives. Another thing, we do need to be aware of the needs of the church itself. And the needs of the church are so many. I mean, we talked about some of them already, but a large part of what the church is about caring for people in need. And our first priority there is caring for people in need within our own fellowship. We should give preference to brothers and sisters in the Lord first. Bible tells us that. I'm not making that up. And we have those needs that come up here at Faith Bible Church. But we're also to be aware of unbelievers out there that need help. And it's just interesting. Sunday during our elders meeting, you know, we had someone come to the front door, knocking on the door, a very scary looking man who had some very, very serious needs. And how far do we, you know, you told him very quickly, you know, we just don't give people money. And there's good it's not wise to do that. In the fallen culture we're in today, there's a chance that they may not use it wisely. We've got to be wise in who and how we give money away. Dan Gielock and I met with a homeless person Tuesday night that has huge needs. And, you know, we've taken care of his needs just for a week or so to try to help him. But the bigger issue is to long-term, what can we do to help you, including, brother, are you saved? And the man we met with Sunday, we said, why don't you come and fellowship with us here so we get to know you, and then we can really help you. We can give you what you really need. Now, whether these people will heed that advice, we don't know, but it takes great wisdom in trying to help those in need, to really help them.
To really help them, yeah. You know, we are on Oak Hill Road, and there are a lot of churches, so it's not uncommon that someone will come up the road going from church to church, seeing if they can get some financial help. And there's no way to vet that. It's kind of like, I know a lot of people driving around and you see a homeless person on the side of the road. And I think, you know, sitting there at the light while the homeless person right next to you trying not to make eye contact, I think it makes a lot of people feel guilty, very guilty. Like, oh, I should do so. And I know there are some people who will keep bags of food and items and gift cards. What a wonderful idea that the person can use. But sometimes that choice not to give in that moment, it can be out of greed, sure. But sometimes it is a matter of wisdom. I don't think God wants us to feel terrible about. I think as Christians, we have this compelling sense we want to help everyone. It's just part of being a Christian. But the wisdom that you're describing, where there are times you make decisions not to give in a certain case because you can't do background check, is right. Is good and is right. It's not itself wrong. Well, Bob, thank you so much for being on here and helping us think about giving. I very much appreciate that.
Thank you, Bryce.
Someone listening to this, maybe you've got a very tight wallet. That's possible. It could be you grew up poor and you don't want to go back to that situation. Maybe you just have fears about the future like Bob talked about. Or maybe you've just been giving but not wisely and not thinking about where should I give. Whatever the case might be in the past, may God help us all now by His grace to think this way.